18, and I want to just continue preaching on prayer and the importance of prayer, and the importance of us doing more prayer, and we stop and say, you know, I don't need to put an emphasis on that. We all know it's part of our Christian walk, but honestly, some of the most basic things in our Christian life are what we fail at the most. And the emphasis on prayer, we can't emphasize it enough, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And I want us to just really consider to make sure that this would be a house of prayer. There's so many things and so many dynamics that would go into making a church and making a service and making a body of believers, if you will, what we ought to be. And I think certainly when we come, we need to come for the purpose of not self-edification, not what I'm getting out of this service, not what is offered to me. And that's where we are a lot in America today. There's very much a consumer mentality when it comes to the house of God and what I get out of it. But the reality is that the Lord would have us to be looking on every man on the needs of others. And we should be coming to the house of God for the edification of somebody else and for the edification of everyone else here is why we come to the house of God, and certainly the emphasis on the preaching of the word and the direction of that is important. But I want us to understand that our personal prayer life makes a big difference in our church, and it makes a big difference in the world that we are in. We looked at that last week as we were discussing the first parable that Christ taught here in Luke in chapter number 18, and he ended his dissertation here, or his example that he was giving in this parable on prayer, by asking the question, when the Son of Man cometh, in verse number 8, shall he find faith on the earth? And God is looking down to find faith. Well, how's he going to find that? Well, by people that are continually coming unto him, by people that are continually bowing down before him, calling out unto him, seeking after him, and as if he's the answer, as if he has what we need, and as if he knows what we need, and as if we're going to the one that can provide what we need. God desires that men ought always to pray. And tonight we're going to look at another parable that the Lord gives right after that. And I want us to consider this question. When you pray, whom do you trust? When you pray, whom do you trust? So the first parable had to do with the faith of our prayer. The second parable that he gives here in Luke 18 deals with the trust of our prayer. And are we going to God in trust of ourselves or when we pray? And therefore, it's just a matter of pride. It's a matter of exalting ourselves in our prayer life. Or are we trusting in God and humbling ourselves before God as if He actually has the answers to our needs? So when you pray, whom do you trust? So look with me in Luke chapter 18. Look at verse number 9. And we'll read from verse number 9 down through verse number 14. Of course, we looked at the first 8 verses of Luke 18 last week. But now in verse number 9 it says, and he spake this parable, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. And I underlined these pronouns in this little portion. He trusted in verse number 9, they trusted in themselves. Verse number 11, he prayed thus with himself. He said, this is what he prayed: God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So let us just consider tonight, and when we pray, whom do we trust? Christ is speaking to His disciples at the beginning of this chapter, but there are also, if you go back into chapter number 17, there are also Pharisees that are gathered around, and so we understand in the first parable, He would be speaking, I think, primarily to His disciples. In this second parable, He declares exactly who it is that He's speaking unto, and it could be that He's speaking to some of the Pharisees and some of the disciples at the same time, but He doesn't try to keep us in the dark about who He's talking to in this. And I want us to get this idea that if He's speaking to both a crowd of the Pharisees and His disciples, He could be talking to anyone in either two of those groups. In fact, the person that He's applying this to could dwell as both what they would refer to themselves as a disciple, but they also could just be a Pharisee. They could just be a complete hypocrite and far from the Lord and not at all in tune with the plan of God at all for their life, just some religious person. I want you to understand that everyone in this room has an opportunity, if we're not careful, to fall into this category of person that Christ is talking to tonight, because this is the people He's talking to tonight. He's talking to, in verse number 9, he speaks a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. And I'm telling you, you can have that kind of prayer life, whether you're a heathen Pharisee, you're just a religious hypocrite, or you can have that kind of prayer life, even if you're one of His disciples, you can have that kind of prayer life. And he shows us the two hearts, if you will, of prayer. He shows us these two hearts of prayer that men will come to God in, and that we approach God in. And the first heart would be in verse number 14, those who exalt themselves, and those who exalt themselves, and we'll talk about this more toward the end, they have a fate. When they come before God, we're exalting ourselves. We have this attitude that we trust in ourselves, that we are good enough in ourselves, then listen to me, the fate of that individual and their prayer life is that they will be abased, or they will be pushed down. They aren't going to get anywhere with God, if you will. They're not going to find any favor with God, because they're not coming to God on the merit of what God has done for them and will do for them and could do for them. They're coming to God and they're trying to boast to God their merit and what they have done. And those people will be abased. The second heart of prayer that people come to God in are those who humble themselves. Those who humble themselves. And the Bible says they'll be exalted. Those are the ones that are going to be lifted up. And so we can have those two responses, that we're abased, we're pushed down from God, or that we're exalted by God, and that we're lifted up. And so it's going to matter what heart in prayer we come in. I want to first look at those who exalt themselves. Those who exalt themselves. These would be the crowd that the Lord is speaking of in the Sermon on the Mount, who pray to be seen of men. And we're going to reference this again in a minute. But if you find Matthew in chapter number 6, Matthew in chapter number 6, and put a marker there, I just want us to see this and draw a connection between these two passages of Scripture, as Christ, again, He's speaking to His disciples in Matthew 6 as well. But there are also a great crowd that's gathered around to hear what He has to say. And in Matthew chapter 6, it's talking about in verse number 5, it says, "And thou, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily," look at this, "verily I say unto you, they have their reward." When men see them, when men take note of them, and when men are acknowledging that they're there, that's what they went for. It's for the acknowledgement of men, so that they can be lifted up by men and seen as something special before men. And guess what? God says, I'm going to allow them to have that reward, but there is no eternal reward. There's no eternal reward for what they're doing. So we'd understand that the crowd that the Lord is speaking to here in Luke in chapter number 18 is that same crowd, and the same principle would apply of those people as well. These were men that trusted in themselves, it says in verse number 9. That's who he's speaking to. When he's talking about the, at the end in verse number 14, when he's talking about them that exalt themselves, he's talking about the people in verse number 9 where he said they trusted in themselves and they lifted themselves up. And this is what they were trusting in, that they were righteous. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous or holy. That in them and of them and by them they had produced righteousness. Not of God, but they trusted in themselves that they had produced righteousness and they were holy. And then it says this, not only did they think that of themselves and of what they had done and their works, if you will, they despised others. That means to... To look at someone as if they were the least esteemed, to set at naught, to have someone that was set at naught, or to disdain, or to abhor. So they thought so much of their own works, they thought so much of their own holiness, and that of their own righteousness, to a point to where they looked down on other men. And I'm telling you what, that's not at all the holiness of God whatsoever. God is not holy so that he can look down upon men. God is holy so that he can exalt men. Come on. The holiness of God is not about making men feel like they're worthless and making men feel abased and making men feel as if they're nothing. God is holy and he desires that we would be holy as he is holy. And understand with me, we need to exalt the holiness of God and we need to, listen, strive to attain. Not that we of ourselves are ever going to be righteous and not that we of ourselves are ever going to be anything special. But listen unto me, God wouldn't have instructed us in 1 Peter in chapter 1 to be holy as he is holy, if it was not something he desired for us to strive to. And so understand, when we talk about holiness in the world today, and even religion today would stop and go, oh, we don't need to worry so much about holiness. We don't need to preach on holiness all the time. Understand, holiness is not about making men feel bad. Holiness is about us trying to be more like God. That's what holiness is about. Us changing our lives from the ways of this world to the ways of God. Us adorning ourselves, us living, us acting in the manner that God would act and not in the way that this world would act. Holiness is not a bad thing, my friend. Holiness is that which allows us to be more like our Savior. We should strive for holiness. And these men, they're striving for holiness so they could look down on other men and despise other men. And that's what they were doing. In the Sermon on the Mount, understand with me, in chapter number 5 of the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew, Christ said these words, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." You understand, the Pharisees were looking at their works and they were looking at what they were doing and they were thinking themselves to be uber righteous people and just super righteous people. And listen to me, Christ was very clear that their righteousness was nothing before God. They didn't have any righteousness before God. You say, well, how is that? I mean, they had standards and they had, we would look at them and say, man, the way they dress and what they do, all the things they do. Listen, just being religious and having standards does not constitute holiness. The purpose for why we have standards is what constitutes it as being holy. Are you with me? It's not just that I have high standards and that I'm higher than everybody in my standards and I have a holier walk in my estimation. But no. Holiness comes when I apply the Word of God to my life so that I might be conformed unto the holiness of God. That's where true righteousness comes in. Not just that I do things. The Pharisees just did things because they wanted other men to think they were righteous. Listen, you shouldn't do anything so that I think you're righteous. But understand, you should always do everything because the Word of God and the Spirit of God has led you to do it. That's where true holiness takes place. Not when we conform to the image of everybody else at church. Not when we conform and we have higher standards than any other church in town. And we're better than everybody else. Listen, then we've missed the mark and our righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We're fooling ourselves, my friend, to think that we have righteousness at all. But when we set God up as the standard and we have our eyes on God and we desire to please God and we desire to exalt God,
God and lift up God with what we're doing, then listen to me. That's called holiness. It's called righteousness. We should strive for that. They trusted, though in their own righteousness, they trusted in themselves and they disdained others. They were pacified, or they believed that they had confidence in themselves. That's what when we think about trusted in themselves, by the Pharisee standard of righteousness, or this Pharisee standard, or any Pharisees, but specifically this one in the parable, by his standard of righteousness, he was better than the publican, because he was trusting in his righteousness. He was trusting in his works. And his had nothing to do with the word of God nor the oracles of God. No, his had to do with what he thought he needed to do so that he could be more righteous than other men. And other men are never the standard nor the litmus test, or if you will, nor the gauge by which I base my standards, nor I base my righteousness, nor I base my holiness. But this man, listen, that was for him. To him, he was the standard of holiness. God is, though, my friend, the only one who is holy, so thus he is the only standard of holiness. Yeah. If we're going to say, okay, we can have a difference of burgers, all right, but in our home, we gauge every burger, okay, in our home on In-N-Out Burger. All right, that is our standard. So we say, okay, this is what we know In-N-Out Burger is. What does everybody else have to offer? All right, and that's where we go. You see the gauge, what I'm talking about? You can disagree with me on that. It's not in the Bible, promise you. In-N-Out Burger. But we do have the T-shirt, okay? So we say this is our standard In-N-Out Burger, best burger. I mean, and we get it double animal style, amen. And I haven't tried this yet, but Brother Burkholder's encouraged me to come down and visit California because he says you got to get. I've had animal style fries. That's where they put the cheese and the onions on your fries and the special sauce on your fries, and that's really good. But he says they take it even another notch, and they have this thing called the Flying Dutchman that they do with their fries. And he says I got to come figure out what that's all about. But anyway, that's our standard. And so therefore, we go, you know what? That was a good burger, but it wasn't as good as In-N-Out Burger. You know, I mean, that's good. And so listen to me. We can stop and we can set our standards and we can go, okay, hey, this is what we deem holiness is. We think if you can meet these standards, and if you don't meet our standard of holiness, then understand with me that you aren't holy at all. I mean, you aren't even close. I mean, unless you get to where we are, and that's, I'm trying to help you understand where this man was looking. His gauge or his standard, all right, for what holiness was himself and what he was doing. Understand with me, there's one far greater than him by which we set our standard by. There's one far greater than me by which we would gauge righteousness by and holiness by, and that happens to be Jehovah God. That's the standard. So, I mean, we can set ourselves as the standard and think, all right, this is what we should be, and we'll gauge everything else based upon what we know this to be. May I say that? The reason that we would set our standard by that is because we very much have a great lack of understanding of who he is. We greatly have a misunderstanding of who he is and how holy and how righteous he is. And that can be true, listen to me, of a lost man. And that can also be true of those who would claim to be the disciples of Almighty God and claim to be followers of Almighty God. When we want to set ourselves up as if we have obtained and as we've gone far enough and we've arrived, my friend, listen, we'll never arrive until we arrive before his presence. He's the standard. He's the one. He's the only one in whom we can't trust in. So when he trusted in himself, listen to me, he was trusting in a false sense of righteousness. In a false sense of holiness. And he also prayed with himself. He prayed with himself. Verse number 11. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now I understand that could mean, we take that a couple of different ways, that he wasn't praying audibly, he was praying to himself, but at the same time, I believe it to mean this, that he was talking to him. This wasn't a conversation between he and God. He was praying with himself, and while he might have intended to be telling God how great he was, I want you to understand, I think his prayer was falling on a deaf ear towards God. Because God wasn't interested in what he was offering as his righteousness. God wasn't interested in hearing about how good he is. God knew him. As good as he thought he was, God knew him. And so he prayed with himself. His prayer wasn't about coming before God and bowing himself before God. No, his prayer was about him hearing himself talk, patting himself on the back, telling himself how wonderful he is. He's definitely a man, and I can definitely see that the 21st century fits into the passage of Scripture right here. That men love to tell themselves how wonderful they are. His prayer was all about I and what I do. Look at his prayer in verse number 11. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, evil, even as this publican, tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. His prayer was all about I and what I do. I'm not as other men. I don't go out and extort people for my... I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not involved in all the wicked sins of this world. Well, good for you. No, honestly, good for you. I'm no adulterer, that's for sure. Well, I'd hope not. You took a wife. You should be faithful to her. Well, I'm not an extortioner. You mean you don't steal people's money? Well, good for you. No, come on. I mean, we can be all, man, just get high and mighty about all the good things we do. Well, of course you shouldn't steal other people's money. Duh. Well, I'm not unjust. Well, you shouldn't be. I mean, you shouldn't be going, come on, these are things that he's boasting himself, how righteous he is. And understand with me, there's lost men that know you shouldn't be doing those things. Yeah. It's not some great standard of righteousness. He's doing things that he's not doing things that no man should not do. And that makes no sense, but it did in my head before I said it. You understand what I'm saying? That all the things he wants to boast, hey, I didn't murder anybody today. Well, pat yourself on the back, bud. I mean, way to go. We're all proud of you. I'm not unjust. I'm not a wicked man. I want us to notice this, and I ask you to keep a spot there in Matthew in chapter number 6, because it's interesting, in Luke in chapter number 18, number one, he is already praying. And he's talking about himself, and he's doing it in the synagogue. But also, when he gets to talking about the things that he does, I don't do these things, but I do these things. He talks about fasting and giving. Look at chapter number 6, and look at verse number 1. It says, take heed, ye that do your alms before men. Well, what is that? Help me, church. Somebody gives their alms, that's giving, to do their alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before them, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets, that they may that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So he wants to brag about how he's a giver. Well, guess what? He's got his reward. You think, well, I've given more than anybody. Well, guess what? If you gave and you want everybody to know that you gave more than everybody, understand with me, you have your reward. Don't expect any in heaven. And then from verse number 5 down through verse number 13, he talks about prayer, and we've already read that. That, listen, if you pray to be seen of men, guess what? You have your reward. And then in verse number 16, moreover, when ye fast. Well, there's the third thing he talks about in Luke 18. When ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, for of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You understand, I don't think it's any coincidence this evening that we see all three of those that Christ would talk about in Matthew in chapter 6 as he gave the Sermon on the Mount, that he references all three of them again in this parable when he talks about whom we're trusting in. And when we talk about just some basic things, it's basic. I'm telling you, it's a basic thing in the Christian life to pray. It is a basic thing in the Christian life to give. It's far from it, but it should be a basic thing in the Christian life to fast. It should be. It's not as much anymore. It's very neglected in the Christian life. But it should be something that we do. And he says, I pray. And we understand that this man was going to God as a hypocrite. When he was talking about how he fasted, he's trying to make sure God knows what he's withheld from himself. God, you know that I've sacrificed for you. God, you know that I've suffered for you. God, you know that... Wait a second. It's God who suffered for us. Not we for him. Come on. It's God who is the one that sacrificed for us. Everything we do for him should be just due benevolence. When we talk about giving, so great. Again, you're not a thief. Well, that's good. You tithe of all you have. You're not a thief. That's wonderful. But understand with me. Here's the problem. Is this man was going to God because he trusted in himself. And he wanted to make sure God knew how good he was. And here's the most important thing. God sees right through our prayers. And when we go before God and we bring our prayer before God, understand with me, he knows whether we trust in ourselves or whether we're trusting in him. He knows the difference. He knows if I'm a hypocrite. And guess what? I can be a hypocrite. And so can you. He knows about whether it's about my goodness or about me. He knows my motives. He knows my heart. He knows whether I'm going to him trusting in myself, whether I'm trusting in him. Those who humbled themselves were those who were trusting in him. Look at verse number 13. It says, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his bosom, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's interesting. When you think about the word humility, this is what humility means. It means to depress. Figuratively and figuratively to humiliate, and then it also bears this definition: abase or bring low. So, literally, we can go ahead and humble ourselves before God, or we will be humbled before God. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. Everyone that humbles himself or abases himself shall be exalted. It goes back to those in whom we trust. The publican didn't go before God trusting in any of himself. Didn't go before God boasting any of his own righteousness. Didn't go to God as if he had anything to offer. In fact, the Bible says that he didn't so much as lift so much of his eyes unto heaven as if he did not have a right. May I say this, that this man came before God in a worshipful spirit. In a worshipful, that he didn't have a right to have audience with God, but that God was so good, that God was so merciful, that God was willing to have audience with him. Whom do you trust when you pray? You? God, we're going to go out and do this. We're going to go out and do this project and do that project. And Lord, would you just bless it? Because we're doing it. So it's got to be blessed, right? Because it's us. You understand that communication very seldomly works good without humility? Very seldomly. I get lessons on that all the time. If we're going to have proper communication, listen to me, it's not going to be that I'm going to always get my way. Not that I don't get my way. I do get my way plenty of time. But sometimes I'm just saying this, that if I'm going to have proper communication with anybody, you know what's going to be key to that? Is that when I need to humble myself, I'm willing to humble myself. That when I'm willing to say, you know what, I'm wrong, I apologize, that I go ahead and actually verbalize the words, I was wrong and I apologize. You realize what is that? That's humility. That's humility. There isn't communication with anybody that from time to time, you aren't going to have to humble yourself. And I'll tell you this, the reality is there's never communication before God that is ever going to take place that God is hearing and that God cares about without me first humbling myself. I did something great for the Lord. Guess what? God, you get all the glory. Because we both know I had no ability to do that. God, you let me get some praise today, but God, we both know the praise belongs to you. God, you accomplished wonderful things through me, and Lord, we both know that I didn't deserve wonderful things at all. Do you realize that this man wouldn't so much as lift his eyes up to heaven, but he smote upon his breast, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It gives us the idea that he went to God as if he was nothing and as if he was not worthy of anything. God, I'm nothing but a sinner. I'm not something special that I brought myself to you that I deserve to be exalted in any way. I'm no better than anybody. In fact, I am nobody. I'm a sinner in need of mercy that I don't deserve. See, that's what mercy is. Mercy isn't about you getting what you deserve. Mercy is about you not getting what you do deserve. Yeah. That's what mercy is. Is when God says, listen, what you deserve is punishment, but what I'm going to give you is love. What you deserve is wrath, but what I'm going to give you is compassion. That's mercy. And he cried out to God as if he was a sinner. In need of mercy. You don't think this guy had something? I understand that you can study publicans in the Word of God and in Bible times, and they were not well thought of. But this guy could have come up with something. You know, God, I didn't poison the water hole this week. I mean, he could have. I mean, as flimsy as the prayer of the Pharisee before God. I'm not an adulterer. I didn't cheat on my... I'm not unjust. I'm not like this publican. No, he could have come up with something. But he realized he had nothing and no merit, no right to go before God. And he cried out for God to be merciful to him, a sinner. God, unlike the Pharisee's prayer, I am good and I am great and I am wonderful. Yeah, no. God, I'm not the answer for any of my problems. I am the problem. I have need of you. That's the heart, the spirit that the publican came before God. And it wasn't the Pharisee that was righteous in himself that was justified. It was the man who realized the need of God's righteousness to be imputed for him that went down into his house justified. Well, what did the Pharisee? Well, he just went on about his life because he wasn't interested in what God thought anyway. But one man went down to his house knowing that God had met with him and that God loved him. Now, certainly in our Christian life, when we pray, we should desire that when we get done praying, that God's spoken to us. Come on, let's be honest. We should desire, listen, Lord, I'm coming talking to you because I need you. And if God is who He is, we shouldn't leave. Listen, if we're coming to Him with the right heart, we shouldn't leave as if He doesn't exist. And let's just go on about our business and go on about our day. Unless we came to Him in the heart of the Pharisee, in the heart of that He was trusting in Himself. He didn't justify Himself. He didn't deny anything. He didn't try to cut a deal with God. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. He didn't make outlandish promises to God about, hey, God, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. And God, I'm never going to sin again. And God, no. He just went before God and admitted he was a sinner. Confessed his need. And he left justified. My friend, when you pray, whom are you trusting in? Honestly, when you go before God and you bear your heart before the Lord, whom is it that you're trusting Him? Are you trying to convince God of your righteousness? And God, I deserve your blessing because of all the things that I've done. That's not how God works. It's not how prayer works. God's not working on the barter system here. It's not about, hey, you do your good works, and guess what? I'll come in and do my good works. And people that rely on that kind of system of theology, listen to me, they're going to find themselves very bitter and angry with God, because God just very seldomly holds up his side of the bargain. Because, I mean, what I did was equally fair for God to do what I wanted him to do. I mean, we'd always think that. I've done my part for sure. And I talked to God about it and told him what his part was, and he hasn't kept up his side of the bargain. Well, listen, I hate to break it to you, but you didn't go to God trusting in him. You went to God trusting in what you were going to do, and the side of, well, God, I'm going to do my side, I'm going to do my part, if you'll do yours. And that's just not how the prayer life works. It's not let's make a deal when we go before God. It's God, I've messed up everything. I'm a sinner. And I simply need your mercy. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight.